Yes, maybe, no, okay. Shabbat Shalom, y'all. I very much like it when scriptural passages line up. And I didn't do it on purpose. Of course, the Torah reading is set by the synagogues, but I do the gospel reading and just divided it up completely oblivious and then read it and thought about it. Wow, same thing going on in both passages. That's neat. So anyway, what we have in both of those passages are two turning points. So in the Torah portion, you have basically the high point of Israel's journey and the beginning of a long descent. So the high point is the tabernacle is built, it's lit off, everybody has got everything sorted out, the tribes are starting to move, and we're heading to the promised land. And then it all starts to fall apart. So the beginning, of course, is the complaining about the food. Next week we'll have the sin of the spies. Then we'll have that generation given up on by God and they'll die in the wilderness. So as I say, the very high point of Israel when the tabernacle is going all of a sudden and then phew, down it goes. So a big turning point. We also have the same turning point happening in the gospel. You remember last time, the Pharisees said that Yeshua was casting out demons by Beelzebub. And he got really grumpy with him. And today he's now starting to talk in parables. And that represents a turning point. He has given up on that generation. Okay? That generation is going to go into exile. So when he starts talking in parables, you know, in today's Torah portion, his disciples came and said, "Why? Why are you talking in parables?" Thank you. Today's gospel reading. Thank you, my dear. In today's gospel reading, his disciples come and say, "Why are you talking to him in parables? And furthermore, we don't understand it either." And of course, next time we'll get the explanation. But the point is, he's saying that this generation is, we're done with them. Same thing that happened in the wilderness. This generation, we're done with it. And it'll take 40 years for them all to die, and it'll take, 40 years. Funny how that works. 40 years for that generation to go into exile. I hadn't thought of that. Good for you. So what's going on? And why is God giving up? In the first case, with the Torah portion, the problem is with the followers, the mass of Israel. Moses is leading, the leaders of the tribes are leading, and so forth, and it's the rank and file followers that have the problem. In the case of Yeshua, it is the leadership that has the problem. So it's the leaders, the Pharisees. And the problem in both cases is hardness of heart. So let's talk about that, and let's talk about the two manifestations of hardness of heart that we have here and what that means. I will remind you, we've done this before, and I will remind you, let's go to Mark chapter 6. And that's when Yeshua sends his disciples across the lake in the boat, and they hit a storm. So when the evening had come, the boat without sea, and he was alone on the land, he, Yeshua. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astonished. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Okay? So there's your definition, if you will, of a hard heart. They, and by the way, hard heart and sinful are not the same thing. Can be, but not necessarily. Okay? So the disciples are not being sinful. They're just got this storm in their face. They don't know what to do and so forth. And they don't understand that he is the Messiah. He is God incarnate. And when God tells you to go across the lake, God will give you everything you need to get there. But they stalled because they didn't understand who he was, and they didn't understand what he was dealing with because their hearts were hardened. And as I, again, I will say, they are not sinful, they're not in rebellion, they're not doing anything wrong, they just don't get it. And the reason they don't get it is because of a hard heart. Now, the Pharisees have the same problem. So the Pharisees have seen him perform miracles. They've seen him cast out demons. They've seen him cure blind eyes. They've seen him raise the dead. So the Pharisees have got enough information that they should understand who he is. They don't. They simply regard him as a threat. So again, that is hard heart. They don't see God's working as the working of God. And when they give credit to Beelzebul for something that God is doing, Yeshua says, sayonara, guys, we're done with you because your hearts are hardened. Same thing happens in the wilderness. They are marching along and they're tired of the food. And we'll talk about that in Midrash, by the way. That's significant. But the point is, they start grumbling and complaining. And, of course, God gets grumpy with them because they do not understand that he will provide. And then next week, we're going to have the sin of the spies, where they send the spies into the land, and the spies come back and say, we can't do this, and everybody panics. Well, God has told them they can do this. So for them to say, we can't do this and fall into a panic is again a manifestation of hard heart. And let me give you scripture for that, by the way, lest you think I'm rolling my own. Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. So Hebrews ascribes their condition to a hard heart. So we have basically the same thing going on both in the gospel and in the Torah portion. A hard heart has caused God to give up on a generation. Okay? Everybody see why all this matches up, or at least in my mind it does. So let's talk about that. And there's two causes for a hard heart. And by the way, the passage I read in the gospel is cause number one. And as I like to say, God is in heaven, the world is in your face. And so what the disciples are faced with, no pun intended, is they're going into the face of a storm. And these are experienced fishermen. They're used to that lake. They're used to that boats and all this. These are not, you know, somebody out on a paddle boat at a park somewhere. These are guys that know what they're doing. And so when the storm stops them and they can't make any progress, and in another passage they're out on the thing and they're starting to sink and they get really upset, the point is they lose focus on God and transfer focus to their circumstances. That's the problem. They're not sinful. They're not doing anything against God. They are simply focusing on the world instead of focusing on what God told them to do. And that, as I say, is textbook hard heart. So God made us with a yetzer hara, evil inclination. And I, you know, that's the Hebrew term, and it is what it is. I don't particularly like it, but it's what we use. And that is the part of you that allows you to exist in this world. It is the thing that keeps you focused on what's going on around you. It's the part of you that when you see a bear knows to do something other than stand there and look at it. Okay? It's the part of you that causes you to start a business, causes you to start a family. All of the things that you need to do to exist in this world are controlled by the Yetzer Hara. Okay? Well, the problem is, it is focused on the world. That's what it's designed to do. And if it hijacks what you're doing, what you wind up with is a hard heart. And that's what's going on with the Pharisees, or try again, with the disciples. They're focused on the world, lost focus on God, and Scripture describes that as a hard heart. Okay? Again, not simple. It is part of the thing that everybody has to deal with. It's just part of who we are. God made us that way. The Pharisees, on the other hand, have a different problem. And they have hardened their heart much in the same way that Pharaoh did. In other words, you have the very presence of the Messiah. He, by signs and wonders and demonstrations, has given them everything they need to know. They know the Scriptures. They know the prophecies. They've studied this stuff. So when they see this man walking along fulfilling all those prophecies, they should go, oh, this is the Messiah. They don't. And their problem is pride. They're sort of the opinion that when the Messiah comes, he ought to check in with us because we're the religious leadership of Israel. He doesn't check in with them. And in fact, as we all know, as he goes through, he in fact goes against them very frequently. And he goes against their interpretation of the law of Moses. And they have one interpretation of the law of Moses, which they have built up over the centuries. And he comes in and says, guys, your interpretations of the law of Moses are all wrong. You're doing this wrong. That's not what Shabbat means. That's not what this means. You're doing it wrong. That's basically what he's saying. And he's not saying it any less subtly than I just did. Okay? In other words, he's not saying it diplomatically. He is, in fact, right in their face saying, you're doing it wrong. So they've got their backs up. Exactly the same way Pharaoh got his back up. When Moses shows up in front of him as representative of all of his slaves and says, by the way, our God says, let him go. Well, who are you to tell me what to do with my slaves? Okay? Pharisees have got the same attitude. Who are you to tell us what our interpretation of the Torah is? We've been doing this for hundreds of years. You come out of Galilee. Who are you to tell us that stuff? Okay? Again, you see the parallel. So they have hardened their own hearts as opposed to the disciples whose hearts are hardened because the world's in their face and they've lost focus. Big difference. Okay? So that's what's going on in both cases. Now, how do you fix this? And by the way, what do we do about it? Now, I will gently suggest, as far as I know, none of you is in an active rebellion, okay? None of you is going out there with a high hand and saying, I know that's what God says to do, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do something else. So I'm assuming from this moment right now that our hard hearts are the passive kind, which is to say we get the world in our face, we lose focus, and we start doing things to make our way in the world as opposed to doing what it is that God would have us do. Okay? Did I say that so it made sense? So I'm not accusing any of you of flagrant sin and a high-handed attitude toward God. I'm suggesting that our problem with hard hearts is the passive kind. So how do you fix that? Well, thing number one is understand that the world is difficult by design. In other words, the fact that this is a difficult place is a feature. It's not a bug. And in fact, you can look at the generation in the wilderness. They had everything they needed. They had the very presence of God. They had fresh manna every morning. They had a rock that followed them around with water. they basically didn't have any real problems. They got bored. They got hungry. They got tired of stuff. Okay? Does that sound like any of us? Sure. Sure. So the beginning of their downfall, slightly different. Have you anybody ever heard of Mouse Utopia? I know you have. They did a psychological study years ago, probably 50 years ago, called Mouse Utopia. And what they did is they got a colony of mice and they put them in a mice paradise. The mice had everything they needed. Equal numbers of boys and girls, food every day, no predators and all that kind of stuff. And what they discovered is the colony died out. Yeah, it died out. And what you had is some of the mouses actually turned queer. They were called the pretty ones. And they just sat in a corner and groomed their fur and tried to look really, really good. Did that sound familiar? And they died out. They quit breeding. And the whole colony eventually died because they didn't have any challenges. In other words, there wasn't anything difficult for them to overcome. All they had to do was eat and drink and fool around with each other. It wasn't enough. They died. So when I say this world is difficult by design, that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Okay? And the problem, one of the problems with the generation in the wilderness is they didn't have any problems to solve. They just trudged along. And so they got bored. And they got tired of the food and so forth. And they start grumbling. So the first thing to understand is the world is periodically going to be in your face. And again, that's by design. That is not a bug, that's a feature. And you need to understand that. And your project as you go through life for the rest of your life is to learn how to keep the world in proper perspective with respect to what it is God would have you be doing. And that's the task of keeping your heart soft to God. So remember, one of the things that I said about a hard heart is you cease to be able to see the things of God as being things of God. You ascribe it to good luck, or you ascribe it to whatever, but you cease to see the hand of God. Now, God, again, by design, is subtle. In the wilderness, he was right there. You know, pillar of cloud shows up when Miriam gets out of line and so forth. But normally, he is subtle, which means it's really easy to shift your focus from him to the world. And it's really easy to develop a hard heart completely unintentionally, because you're just not thinking about it. So how do you do that? Because God has given us some tools, being gracious like he is. And of course, those of you who have been around for a while, one of the things that the Jews have put together over the years is a course called Musar, where you have a systematic way of keeping yourself focused on God and figuring out what the parts of your character are that will lead you astray and getting those under control. And for those of you who haven't seen, I've got it on my website. We also have books on it back there. We haven't done an actual live course for a while, but that's one of the techniques that the Hebrews, Jews have come up with to help you stay focused on God. The second thing, of course, is regular prayer. You should pray habitually, whether you feel like it or not. And you should have a time of day when you routinely pray. Okay? And you can also, of course, pray whenever you feel like it, but set yourself a routine. First thing I do in the morning when I get up is I go downstairs and I pray. Last thing I do before I go to bed at night is I pray. And that's just sort of like brushing my teeth. I just part of my routine, and that's a good habit to be in. And then the other part of that, of course, is be alert, be aware. Look at your circumstances, okay? The thing that's going on with you, is that a manifestation of something that God is sort of directing you subtly in that direction? And if so, you ought to go, or is it just somebody being obnoxious, which there is no shortage of, okay? But you need to be able to learn to discern the difference there. And the other part that you need to develop, and this is a bit more difficult, is you need to develop courage. Because the world is generally hostile to God. And you can see it in the United States, that the world at large is hostile to God. So going through your life, acknowledging God publicly and witnessing to people and seeing God in various situations requires you to be courageous. It requires you to do stuff that you're perhaps not temperamentally designed to do. Again, that's changing your character. So, the other part of that is when you recognize you've had a hard heart, and again, hard heart is not necessarily sinful, but you recognize that you have missed some opportunities that God has laid before you, and we all do, then repentance. And you go to God and you say, I missed that opportunity. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I will try and do better later. And that opportunity, by the way, is gone forever. You may get a different one and another one, but you can't go back and redo the opportunity. So, as I say, as you go through life, your task in this very difficult world is to figure out how to constantly keep your heart soft to God. Because the world is going to try and harden it. People around you are going to try and harden it. And you're always going to be tempted to focus on the immediate instead of on the eternal. We all do that. So.